I know that people are probably waiting in lines. I'm going to go ahead and get started in 5, 4, 3, 2. It's really amazing how that always works. I don't know, but it always does. All right. What I want to do now, on the table in front of you, you have a little sheet of paper that has let's call it a case study. Because what I want to do now is I want to put feet to what I said to you a few moments ago, okay? So I'm going to talk about this case study. I'm just going to read it to you, and then we're going to get through this. I'm going to show you how, remembering that Jesus Christ, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, remembering that, I'm going to help you see how to make that connection, okay? Because I know that that's a hard thing to do. It's so much easier, if you see that people are having problems, to just give them a list of 12 things to do. So what I want to do now is I want to try to connect that. And I'm going to go about 45 minutes, and then we're going to have our panel, okay? Jane, we will call her, is married and the mother of three. Her husband, Joe, is disengaged and spends his leisure time golfing and watching television. Jane is tired, angry, distant, sullen, and demanding. She vengefully spends more money than she should. Has anybody ever met Jane? Anybody know Jane real personally? Joe is oblivious, self-centered, and immature. He can't understand what Jane's problem is. He goes to work and provides for her. Why shouldn't he reap some of the rewards for his labors on the golf course? Besides, he goes to church with her on Sunday, and he wishes she would be more submissive. Both Jane and Joe would say that they're Christians and that they believe that Jesus died for their sin. But they're in need of real help, aren't they? Have you ever met Jane and Joe? They're in need of real help, and that old gospel story seems insufficient, weak, hackneyed, sort of, you know, yesterday's news. We've all heard it 100 times. Reviewing our passage from Colossians 2, 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you've got somebody like this, how do Christ's treasures of wisdom and knowledge fit into that? That's our question now, okay? Because what I want to do with you now is not just leave you with this sort of idea, well, sort of the gospel, sort of Jesus must mean something. I want to show you exactly how it would connect. Okay? Now, let me just say this to you, and I'm just going to be totally upfront. I write books about this stuff, and there are loads of times I have no idea. My daughter and I wrote a book about how to take the gospel into parenting. That book is called Give Them Grace. I will tell you, when I'm with my grandchildren, I don't know how to do it. I have to pray and ask the Lord to help me know how to do it. So what I'm saying to you here is the Holy Spirit has one job, which is to make Christ beautiful to you. And if you ask him for help in any situation that you find yourself in, whether you're with Jane and Joe or whomever, The Holy Spirit will enable you as you draw on scripture that you already know. You will be reminded of it. So if, as I said in our previous session, sin, which I'm defining here as unbelief, idolatry, and lack of love, right? What is sin? Sin is unbelief, idolatry, lack of love. See, it's lack of love. Again, I want to make sure you get this. In the morning when you get up and you pray, God, help me love my neighbor, where does love for your neighbor come from? It does not come primarily from you saying, I'm going to love my neighbor today. Where love for God and neighbor comes from is by seeing, savoring, believing that God in Christ loves you right now. And so when I soak my soul in that truth that God in Christ loves me right now when I'm unhappy with that woman in the line in front of me, right now, God in Christ is smiling on me because I have Christ's righteousness, because I'm justified. Because God in Christ loves me, I can love my neighbor. That's how I get there. I don't get to be a loving person by saying, today, I'm going to love my neighbor. Because here's the reality, you can't do it. Right? How many of you have ever gotten up in the morning and said, I'm going to love my kids today? And then you get to the end of the day and you go, meh, not so much. Now, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's okay. This is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it's okay for you not to love people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the reality is none of us loves like we should. Where does love for God, for neighbor, come from? It comes out of belief, faith, that the God who said, I have set my love upon you. You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. The God who justifies me, which, by the way, just as way of reminder, what does the word justification mean? It means, first of all, just as if I had good, never sinned, right? Justification means just as if I had never sinned. When God looks at you, you're forgiven. Is that good news? Yes. See, I need some good news. I look at my life and I think I need some good news. I need significantly good news. And I need it all the time. I need wind for my sails. Because I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but right now, not so much. Justification is good news. It's wind for your sails. So what does justification mean? Number one, just as if I had never... Right. So when God looks at you, he says, forgiven. Forgiven. For all the sin you committed before you were a believer. And I was a pretty nasty unbeliever. So I'm very thankful for that. Aren't you? For all the sin that I've committed since I've been a believer, every day. Okay, let's just be honest here, right? Every day, I don't love my neighbor. If King Kong sits down next to me on the airplane, I'm going to struggle to love him. Okay, I'm just telling you. It's not that I'm not going to try, not that I'm not going to ask the Lord. Just, you know, the bent of my heart is get out of my space. All right? Not just all the sin that you committed before you were a believer, not just all the sin you committed since you've been a believer, but all the sin that you will ever commit, God has already paid for. Jesus Christ has already paid for all that sin, and it's forgiven. How do I know that? Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, all of the sin he was paying for was in the future. He didn't have any problem with paying for sin in the future. That's what he was doing. So what does that mean? That means that every time my Father, whom I love to please, I flatter myself, whom I would love to please all the time. Every time my father looks at me, he says, "This is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. She is forgiven." Now, I just want to say this. In a group like this, I am quite sure there are women who have sin in their past that they think of often and regret. Can I tell you that when God looks at you, he doesn't say, "Oh, there she is, you know what she did." He says, "What sin?" Amen. Now, see, I'm saying this to you not because I'm telling you, okay, let's go have a sin party. All right? I'm not antinomian. I'm not telling you go sin. I'm saying you do sin. And the way to overcome sin is not by saying, "I'm going to be better." The way to overcome sin is to live in the light of what God has already done for you, which is forgiven you already. Now, am I saying you don't need to confess your sin or repent? I'm not saying any of that. I'm talking about from God's perspective, okay? So, back to justification. Two things. Just as if I had never sinned, forgiven. But that's not all it is. You want some more good news? Ready? Just as if I had always obeyed. Ha ha ha! That's a party, isn't it? Not simply just as if I had never sinned, but also just as if I had always obeyed. Do you know what that is? That's the perfect record of Jesus Christ being applied to your account. So not only am I forgiven, get that? Good news? I'm also righteous. Yeah, but you should see my heart. You should see what goes on in my heart. You should see it. Yeah, okay. Forgiven, righteous. That's what the word justification means. See, all of your sin was imputed, put upon, charged against Jesus Christ. And his entire life of always loving his neighbor, his sister, I am quite sure, at some point, picked up a block of wood and bonked him on the head with it. He had brothers and sisters. He lived in a normal family. Do you know how he responded? In love. Every time. Every time in love. 18 years after the time we see him in the temple at age 12. For 18 years, he supported the family and worked in a dead-end job. Perfectly for you. Because you need that much righteousness. Do you get this? See, this is good news. You want to know how to love God and your neighbor? Live in the light of what Jesus Christ has already done for you. The primary question we should be asking is not, "What would Jesus do?" That's not the primary question of a Christian. Jesus is our example, yes. But please don't say to me when I'm struggling with something, "Well, what would Jesus do?" Because you ask me that, I'm going to want to slug you. Because I can't do what he did on my own. Tell me what he did. What did Jesus do? What did he do? And what did he do? He lived a perfect life in your place and died a substitutionary death in your place. And upon him was poured out all of God's wrath for all of your sin. I'm going to say it again. All of God's wrath for all of your sin. Now, here is a math question. If God poured out, what's the word? If God poured out all of his wrath for all of my sin on the head of his beloved, how much wrath does he have left for me. Yeah, you can say it. Go ahead. Now, in light of that, love your neighbor. Do you see? In light of that, love God. You did what? You did what? You poured out wrath on your beloved. You turned your back on the beloved so that you would never turn your back on me. You poured out all your wrath on him. All my sin was placed on him. He became a curse for us. He did what? See, in light of that, love God. Like that. Okay, get it? So now we have our friends Gene and Joe. Well, we may agree. If I said that, as I said in our previous session, that sin is unbelief, idolatry, lack of love, and that's the source of all our troubles, what's the solution? Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you think that the trouble people face doesn't flow out of unbelief, sin, idolatry, then you're going to have a different prescription for how to help them. The answer, we may agree that those problems are real, but disagree with the following statement. The answer to our troubles doesn't originate with us. I'll tell you what, that's good news. I've been counseling women since 1989. The really good news is I don't have to think of an answer. That's good news. The answer to our troubles doesn't originate with us, and none of the answers the world may offer will transform our hearts. See, we may teach people how to be better sinners, more effective sinners. We need heart transformation, and only Jesus Christ can do that. So, what are some of the ways that we can look at people's lives? So, what's Jane's problem? Is Jane an empty love cup? Is she a victim? Is Joe just in need of more respect? Does he need to let his wild masculinity run free? Do they both need to seek to get their own needs met? See, those are the ways that the world would say that we need to help people. And it flows out of a particular philosophy, which is that we really are not the problem. The problem is out there. The problem is out there. The problem with a Christless solution is that it doesn't solve our unbelief, idolatry, and love problem. See, if you tell me that what I am is I'm an empty love cup, and I need my husband to speak in certain ways to me so that I can feel better about myself, so that I can love him, how am I going to respond when he doesn't? In fact, these solutions don't help us. They don't solve the problem. They make it worse because they validate our sense of entitlement and self-sufficiency. You see? You tell me that my happiness rests on Phil's performance. That's my husband, who's a sweet and godly guy, but he's a sinner. It's like as if I didn't know that. We've been married almost 40 years, and he's a wonderful guy, but he's a sinner. And if I think that Phil is the answer to my being able to love God or my neighbor, then the pressure is going to be on Phil to perform. And it's never, can I just tell you, it will never be enough. Because he can bring me a card, but it's not a Hallmark card. And he can bring me flowers, but they're not my kind of flowers. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, if my growth in Christlikeness depends upon the performance, my performance, or his performance, or my kid's performance, or my neighbor's, whatever, anybody's performance, then I am always going to be struggling in this misery, and idolatry. If, on the other hand, I say, you're a fellow sinner, we're the same, and I talk openly about my sin, and therefore he is more comfortable to talk openly about his sin, and we both flee to Christ together, then the pressure's off of him. See, the only person's performance that really matters is Jesus' performance. And the good news is, he performed perfectly in your place. He performed perfectly in your place. So the problem with our Christless solutions is that they don't solve our unbelief, idolatry, love problem. In fact, they make it worse by validating our sense of entitlement. See, it's like if I am told that in order for me to be truly happy, my husband has to speak specific words to me, then I'm going to feel entitled to that. Right? Yes. I have to have it, and there's something you got to give me. See, what does that sound like? It sounds like idolatry to me. You got to give me this, or I can't serve God. And then, the pressure's on him, and like most people, he'll try to satisfy me, and he'll never satisfy me. So then eventually he just says, whatever, can't satisfy her. So we need to look away from ourselves to a wisdom that is from above. We look away from ourselves. We look away from the answers of this world. We look away from the, if you will, please, the pop psychologies of this world. I've been counseling people for 4 decades now. I'll just tell you, every few years, something new comes up. You know, what is the therapy du jour? Honestly, there is one eternal word, and that one eternal word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's what we need. So we can't use self-help. We need other help. We need a Savior. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us from unbelief, idolatry, and lovelessness. That's our problem. Only Jesus can rescue us from that. And the good news is, and here's the really good news, the good news is that's just what we've been given. Jesus Christ came into the world to save. Yeah, you can say it. It was called by people who hated him. Look at him. Look at Jesus, the friend of. See, he came into the world to save sinners. Do you know who he can't save? People who don't think they're sinners. That's who he doesn't save. But of course, you know, with God, all things are possible. And so, you know, you think you're doing really good at something and you don't really need Jesus, God knows how to take care of that. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? It's like, oh, you think you're all that in a bag of chips. Well, that's wonderful. Watch. Let me show you what's actually in your heart. See, the good news is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I qualify. Hooray. Right? I don't have to pretend anymore. And I don't have to pretend in front of my husband or my children or my grandchildren or my church. I don't have to pretend anymore. They know exactly what I am, as much as I know my own heart, which, of course, it's frequently hidden from myself. It is the gospel, the good news about what Jesus has already done for us, that transforms us into people who love others. Although we have this unbelief, idolatry, love problem, we've been loved and adopted by God. Go figure. You did what? You sent the second person of the Trinity, the Son whom you loved, into an ovum. I mean, we think about Christmas and we go, oh, baby Jesus, meek and mild, very thin, the manger, and the cute. And we don't think about the fact that the second person of the Trinity, the Word by whom all things were created, gestated in a womb for 9 months and was born placenta and all. And cried and was cold and had to be nursed. See, you want to talk about love? That's love. That's love. Not some silly card that my husband's supposed to bring me on Valentine's Day, which I call the great day of discontent. I know I'd be happy if he would just bring me Lala. No, you wouldn't. Come on. I mean, you might be happy for, you know, a couple of hours. We've been adopted by God at great cost to himself. At great cost to himself. He's made a way for us to return to him and be transformed by him. You see, only the gospel solves our unbelief, idolatry, lovelessness, sin problem. Only the gospel solves it. And only the gospel transforms our hearts to make us people who want to love God and who want to love their neighbor disinterestedly, happily, joyfully, laying down our lives. So here's our story again. Jane is married and the mom of three. Her husband, Joe, is disengaged and spends his leisure time golfing and watching television. Jane is tired, angry, distant, sullen, and demanding. She vengefully spends more money than she should. Oh yeah, I'll show you. Joe is oblivious, self-centered, and immature. He can't understand what Jane's problem is. He goes to work and provides for her, so why shouldn't he reap some of the rewards for his labors on the golf course? Besides, he goes to church with her on Sunday, and he wishes Jane would be more submissive to him, because if there's anything in the Bible he's learned, it's that. Both Jane and Joe would say that they're Christians and they believe that Jesus died for their sin, but they don't know how it connects. Okay, ready? I'm going to do this really fast for you now because we're going to have our panel. I'm going to connect it, all right? This is just one example. I'm going to try to connect some dots for you. Joe needs to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, that's Jesus is my example, but it's not enough. But how can he do that? He can do that because he's already been loved perfectly despite his failures. That's how he can love. See, I don't need to grasp and grapple for love, for your love for me, if I know that I'm already loved in Christ. Then I can serve you whether you love me or not. Joe needs to remember that although he's failed to love his bride perfectly, Jesus' perfect record of selflessly loving her is his today, right now, if he believes. He doesn't have to try to justify his existence as a husband or prove anything anymore. Wouldn't it be nice to go through your whole life and never have to prove anything about yourself? Can I tell you, Jesus Christ has taken all of that. You don't need to prove anything about yourself. Everything you need to know about you has been said on the cross. This is what he said. You're more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. You're more loved and welcome than you ever dared hope. So stop. Be free, little birdies. Everything has already been said and done. He can remember that as long as he's seeking to elicit some desired response from Jane, he's doing good only for himself. Out of self-love, rather than out of love for God or Jane, these actions, although outwardly good, are worthless. That's why you got to have the gospel, because only the gospel changes your heart. See, I can be really nice to Phil if I think that if I'm really, really nice to him for a week, he'll give me some new something. Right? So who am I being nice to him for? For the Lord or for Phil or for me? Okay. Jane needs the gospel too. She thought Joe would be the answer to all her dreams. But she was wrong. Joe was never meant to be her savior. Oh, women, your husbands were never meant to save you. You have a Savior. That role's been filled. You were given a husband so you could learn what it's like to wash the feet of a sinner. They're all like, Jo could never satisfy her because she was looking for something from him. He couldn't give her justification. See, you get justification just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed, perfect record, an A plus. You don't get that from your husband, you get it from God. Jesus is the lover she's longed for, and he hasn't forgotten her. He's bearing her flesh. Think of that. Interceding for her before the throne of her Father, praying for her, guiding and protecting her. That's what he's doing right now. See, right now, my husband, frequently when I have to travel without him, he'll send me a little text or something and he'll say, "Sweetheart, I just want you to know I'm praying for you." He's fulfilling the role of a husband. But the really good news is, even if he doesn't, someone else is. Right? So pressure's off. Pressure's off of him. Pressure's off of me. He's got it all. She's withheld her love from him, but he hasn't returned her evil. You see, Jesus, you withhold your love from Christ, he continues to love you. He's overcome her evil with good. That's good news, isn't it? See, I want God to do something good for me, so I have to be really good. Wrong. See, he pours out his love and goodness on sinners. Not telling you go sin so he'll love you. I'm saying you do sin, he loves you. Jane can repent of idolizing Joe and expecting him to satisfy her longing heart. There were many, many years in our marriage where I expected that somehow if Phil was going to be the sort of person I thought, and here's what I thought. It came to me one day. I wanted Phil to be this godly, strong leader in the home and, you know, really fulfill his role as the leader in the home who would do everything I told him to do. Right? And when it dawned on me that that's what I wanted, then I thought, oh, hello, he can't do that. I'm looking to him to be Jesus to me. Jesus is the husband I need. And again, I'm not denigrating Phil. Some of you here know Phil. Phil's a wonderful, godly guy, but he's not Christ. All right? And that's okay. Because he confesses his sin and I confess my sin and we run to Christ. I have this craving heart. Do you know what I mean? It's like never satisfied. Well, yeah, but he prayed, but he didn't pray long enough. Didn't use quite the right words. Yeah, he's an elder in the church, but, you know, I'm not sure he's, you know, that just really, come on. She can learn to walk in the footsteps of her Savior who knows what it's like to love the disengaged and the selfish. Can you say amen to that? Jesus knows what it's like to love the disengaged and the selfish. So I can love someone who's disengaged and selfish. I'm not saying that that's what Phil is. He's not. She can continue to love because she's been loved. See, where does love come from? We love because he... Right. You don't love because you have your love cup filled by anybody. Jesus Christ has loved you. Therefore, you can love. She can continue to love because she's been loved and she's no longer in a position, get this, it's so important, of being a slave to Joe's attentions. No longer enslaved to whether or not he makes me happy or I make him happy. No longer enslaved to the opinions of others. How many hours have you spent in self-recrimination? You know what I mean by that? oh, I don't think they like me. I said that dumb thing. I didn't that whole thing? No. Be free. See, do you love me? Okay, good. Do you not love me? Okay, good. Do you wish I'd sit down so you could go, yeah, okay, good. Now, I'd like to tell you I always live there. I don't always live there. My primary problem is that I have this desire to approve of myself. Do you know what I mean? I want to get to the end of the day and say, my, what a good girl am I. Christ. It has to be Christ. It has to be Jesus saying, you're forgiven, you're righteous, you're mine, you're adopted, you're my bride, you're beautiful, you're clean, you're everything. I'm okay now. And I'm not a slave to anybody else's attentions or opinions. Can you imagine? What would life be like if you weren't enslaved to what other people thought of you? This is the way out. The gospel is the way out. She has her Savior's full attention, and that's all she needs. In addition, she has her Savior's complete righteousness, so when she's tempted toward self-pity, selfishness, self-condemnation, she can remember she's not just forgiven, she's completely justified. Jesus' loving record is hers, and when her Heavenly Father looks at her, he says, this is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Why? How does that happen? Because you are clothed in the righteousness of, whoa, you are clothed in the righteousness of
Christ.
Right. So when God the Father looks at you, he says, this is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And we say, yeah. And he says, believe. See, that's the stumbling block of the cross. Because the cross says, you can't do it. And we say, yes, I can. Just give me the right help. The stumbling block of the cross is, you can't do it, but I've done it for you. Rejoice, love, and when you fail, run to Christ. Flee to Jesus. So you see yourself being unloving. Don't know if you can imagine yourself doing that, but you see yourself being unloving. So what do you do? Do you say, I'm going to be bitter. So, you know, you have a terrible day. Kids get up. Everybody gets up late. You know, you throw cereal in a bowl. You scream at them. Get them out the door. You know, husband, whatever to you. I'm trying to get through my day. Come home, no dinner. You know, he's got that glimmer in his eye. You go, no way. And, you know, right? And you go to bed at night and you say, well, I really blew it today. I failed to love my children. I failed to love my husband. I'm such a failure. Now, what do you do right then? Right then. See, what you're tempted to do is say, I'm going to do better tomorrow. I'm going to make a list. And I'm going to make a list, and it's going to have, get up at 5 o'clock and make quiche for the children, and then do this and do this and do this, and I'm going to make a list. That is not the gospel. That's not Christianity. Not saying that you should never make a list. I'm saying that if you put your trust in your works as a way to make up for or merit God's attention and love, you might as well be a Mormon. Sorry. No, not really. See, Christianity has good news for sinners. So you go to bed at night and you look back on the day and you go, wow. Instead of, I promise I'll do better tomorrow, you say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Thank you that even in my sin, you are using this as an opportunity to remind me how wonderful Jesus Christ is and how much I need him. Thank you. Lord God, grant me true repentance and a transformed heart. See, there. Well, now you have 40,000 questions. I wrote some books on this stuff. You have one of them in front of you, which is Counsel from the Cross, and that will be helpful for you. And if you go by the Crossway booth out there, would you thank Crossway? They gave you those books. And so for a publisher to do that, that's really lovely. And so thank them. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to have, I think, like a short break, and we'll have our panel, okay? All right, I'm going to rehearse something. I got about 2 minutes left. I'm going to rehearse something right now. Are you ready? What is justification? Just as if I had
never sinned.
Just as if I had
always obeyed.
Oh, goody. Now, in light of that, would you please love your neighbor? Would you please love Christ? Would you believe that in him is all you need? And then just let everything else go. Just let it go. Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ you've given to us. God, forgive us because we don't think about that. We think about what we need to do. But Lord, you have done it all. So may we strive to enter into that rest. And may we rejoice in all you've done and love our neighbors and love you. And in all the ways that we fail to do so, may we strive to enter into that rest. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.